Great. Let's get you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16. I've just been reading through the Kings. I just kind of started in 1 Samuel and then just kind of kept going all the way through. But sometimes it's easy to look at the Kings and there's not much said about some of the kings, and some of them are good. They follow in the way of the Lord. Other ones don't, and sometimes not much is said, and sometimes it doesn't actually explain much about the king. Maybe there's some different battles that they fought and different things, or just some of the sins that they've done, or the state that they find themselves in. But in 2 Kings chapter 16, it gives a little bit more detail about a man named Ahaz, who was the king of Judah and was 20 years old when he became king. And it gives some detail about where he went wrong. And so it says right at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And it gives some quite graphic descriptions of some of the things that he did. And anyway, I'd like to kind of look at some compromises that Ahaz made, and then, by way of application, see maybe what does that mean for us today? What did it mean for him? And then what does it mean for us today? How maybe have I or have you compromised in certain ways, or could we compromise in certain ways and kind of to be aware of that. So we'll read, there's a couple of different, maybe we'll just read it in verse 10. And just by way of context, Ahaz has been attacked by the Syrians. So the Syrians and the Assyrians are two different groups. He's been attacked by the Syrians, and so he pays, and he's fighting a few other battles, but he pays the king of Assyria. He says to him, "I am your servant and your son." Kind of a funny thing to say to a foreign king. "I'm your servant, I'm your son." He's subjugating himself to a foreign king. And then he kind of hires him to defeat the Syrian army for him, which the other king does. And so we'll jump in verse 10. It says here, "When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus." So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. "And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar, and the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and poured out his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord, he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, 'On the great altar, the new one, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering with the burnt offering and all of the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering, and throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by.'" Uriah the priest did all this, as King Ahaz commanded. And so I just want to stop there and look at what happened here. So he's been subjugated he's basically bowed to a foreign leader, and he said to him, "I'm your servant, I'm your son, you win the battle for me." He gave him a present, paid him off, and he defeated the army. And so, I mean, first of all, he should be relying on the Lord. We see later on his son, Hezekiah, when he's confronted by the Assyrians, he goes and he lays the thing before the Lord. He gives it all over to the Lord. But Ahaz doesn't do that. Ahaz, he accepts the help of this foreign king. And then he goes to Assyria and he sees the altar that Tiglath-Pileser has. He says, "Oh man, what an altar this is. Boy, this would be a great addition to the temple." And of course, like we know right away that is totally wrong. And he does And it says in verse, like I said, it's in the end of verse 10. He sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern exact in all its detail. You know, if you remember from Hebrews, we learn that the temple that Solomon built was a shadow of the true thing which was in heaven. You know, what Moses was given was a pattern. It was pattern of what was actually in heaven. They had the heavenly pattern right there in front of them. And King Ahaz ignores it. He sees something that he thinks looks better. And he models that. He builds that. And so Ahaz begins to compromise. We can see he compromises in his worship. He's not worshiping the right thing. And he's still doing the sacrifices. That's the funny thing about it. That's, I think, we're by way of application. He doesn't just throw the whole thing out. Often we don't do that either. We don't throw out all of Christianity. We don't throw out all of the Bible. We don't throw out all of the, like, the good, like, everything, right? Sometimes that's not the way we do it. Little things creep in and we begin to model our worship after what we see in the world, after we see, well, that's really popular over there. That's a popular, you know, maybe a song. And I really like that song. And lyrics, you know, I mean, but it's such a good song, you know. We need to have a church building like that. Boy, imagine what we could do with that space or something like that. Or we think, well, this is a really good, I really love this writer. And they're not right on everything, but yeah, I mean, they're such a good writer, though. Like, you know, it's like, they make so many good points. And they're quoting verses. What's wrong with them? And we begin to give up little bits and see what's popular. That's what Ahaz did. He was drawn by what was popular. And of course, he sends his priest back and let's do it the way that they do it. We'll do our thing. We'll do Christianity, but we'll kind of pour it into that vessel. That'd be a lot cooler. Won't that be nicer? And he begins to compromise. And so we want to make sure that our worship, right, is derived from, what does the Word of God say? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? How ought we to worship, right? Jesus mentions in John 4 to the woman at the well that we worship in spirit and in truth. And so there's we might say there's flexibility in the spirit. We're following a living, dynamic person, right? We don't have to do every, you know, little detail the same, but we want to do it in truth. And there's more to be said about that, but we definitely don't want to look at the world or look at the flesh and follow what seems attractive. And we do that in our own, like I said, we sometimes can do that corporately as a church. It's easy to slide into doing things the way other churches are doing them. And it's easy in your own life, in your own Bible reading, this is kind of a more popular view of this, or this is uncomfortable. I think I'm going to, I won't read that or I won't apply that maybe the way I should. And so we don't want to put God's will to the side. We want to put what does the Word of God say? What is the will of God? And look at it honestly. And so Ahaz, and of course, you're right at the very end, it says that, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So he says, we're going to do everything in the cool way, right? Like the king of Damascus is doing. We're going to do everything in the cool way. And we're not throwing it out. We're still going to keep the bronze altar. We'll put it over there. We'll just kind of put it off in the corner. And, like, you never know. We might really, like, it's almost like he knows that this is the truth. And we'll keep it around. He doesn't quite have the heart to throw it out. But, you know, sometimes we do that too, don't we? We know. Our conscience bothers us about something that we're doing. And so we kind of keep the Bible open. But we go our own way, and we make those compromising decisions in our worship, and so we don't want to do that. In verse 17, so King Ahaz has compromised in his worship. It says here in verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them, and he took down the sea from off the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a stone pedestal. So this, unless you kind of know how the temple was set up, might be a little bit obscure. There were wash basins all around for the priests to wash before they would offer the sacrifices. It was for physical cleanliness, but physical cleanliness in the temple would represent holiness. They would wash the sacrifices, they would wash themselves, and so they would be clean before the Lord as they would offer the sacrifice. And now, and I'm not, I, you can kind of debate about what exactly it meant, but King Solomon had built an enormous basin of water. I don't even know how they would have reached the top of it, but it was enormous, and it was built on top of the there was three oxen facing each way out, and they're kind of their rear ends were facing all in, and you could see their heads out, and it would have been a massive structure. And so he cuts it off and lowers that down onto like a stone pedestal. All of the basins as well, he cuts off the stands and he lowers them all. There's a couple of different meanings for that. As I was kind of looking that up, I couldn't go down all the avenues. But what he's doing, essentially what he's doing, is he's lowering the standards of holiness. And I thought, you know, that spoke to me. That was, because that's something that I know for myself I can completely do. We lower standards of holiness. We make holiness more accessible. It's easier to be holy, and some of the standards that we maybe once had, or we ought to have, or the Word of God has, maybe due to popularity, maybe it's not very popular to preach certain things, or maybe it's really tough to put certain standards on ourselves as Christians, or maybe lots of other churches aren't doing it, lots of other Christians aren't doing it, or Bible teachers that we respect for lots of other things, you know, they don't really say that, and they're kind of popular, and it just maybe some practice loses its popularity. And so this happened to Ahaz, and so he begins to lower standards of holiness all around the place where they should have been as high as possible. And we can do that as well. And so we can do that. I mean, like, we can go into all sorts of examples in media, in dress, in our music, in our thoughts, in the way that we spend our time. The Holy Spirit will convict you of maybe what you need to work on. But that's, so we can, you know, we can have a whole message on that. I want to read over in James chapter 4, just by way of just a little application. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says here, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I was just thinking about that first little bit. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Holy Spirit, I haven't really listed any specific areas, so if you're feeling convicted, that might be the Holy Spirit. But that's certainly the call that James calls it to cleanse your hands. He says, you wicked and you double-minded, you people who hold one standard for yourself in public or for others, and behind closed doors, you have a totally different standard. We want to be congruent. What's on the inside should match what's on the outside. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to admit our own sin and to forgive others for things that bother you. But, you know, as Jesus says, you know, sometimes we're just hypocrites, right? You do the same thing. And so we just need, of course, we don't need to allow it all across the board just because we do it, right? We need to look to the Lord for help to humble ourselves and to draw near to him. And then finally, back in 2 Kings 16, it says here in verse 18, and the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king, he caused to go around the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, so you might have a different translation. All of the translations are equally cryptic about what this thing is. But it's talking about the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside, presumably inside the courtyard. And there's no real conclusive idea about exactly what that is, but it seems like it was something that the king would, at least in that day, would come into the temple and would watch the sacrifices being done. Assuming it would be the king and some of the royal, the officials, they would come to the temple and they would sort of have a service. They would watch, you know, the sacrifices get made and the offerings get done. And they would, and they, it was a kind of a covered place. And there was a separate entrance where the king and his retinue would, you know, would come in and sit and enjoy, and I guess, you know, watch this. But he removes this. He takes this. He doesn't get rid of it altogether, but he removes it and moves it outside of the temple, so away. And we're, and again, it's a little. It says it had been built inside the house. And the outer entrance for the king, he caused to go around the house of the Lord. So basically, he moved the king's viewing area outside. And it says, you think, well, why did he do that? What is the purpose? It says right here, because of the king of Assyria. And so we know that the king of Assyria actually made a visit to Jerusalem. There's some ancient note of this. And so we don't know exactly when that was, but if we kind of put the pieces together in a way that I think is faithful to the text, it sounds like Ahaz visited Assyria, and the king of Assyria also visited Jerusalem. So instead of Ahaz watching the sacrifices, either he knew that the king of Assyria wouldn't be welcome in the temple area, so he sets up a spot outside. But you see what he's doing? He's making the king of Assyria feel welcome and part of it all while still remaining outside. By way of application, I think we can say that we have a tendency to make unbelievers feel welcome while letting them remain outside. Does that make sense? We have a tendency to, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, to make them feel like they're good people and good enough and everything's great, and they remain outside. They remain in unbelief, and we can make I'm speaking to myself. I have a coworker who I've been just lately sharing the gospel with a bit, and when he first started, you know, we would talk a little bit, and I would just continually kind of back off the gospel. He's like, I don't push it too much. And I was making him feel comfortable. Like, we're friends and you know me and this is great. And yet you remain outside. And we do that. We do that often enough. I'm not saying that we need to yell and scream at coworkers or at friends. We can have friends who are unbelievers, of course. Right? But the purpose is not to keep them outside or to make a nice comfortable spot for them outside of belief. We want to draw them in. Now, I mean, it wouldn't work exactly with the king of Assyria. I mean, he certainly wasn't allowed in the temple. But Ahaz made a nice, comfortable spot for him when he came to visit outside. And what happened to Ahaz? Well, he went outside too, didn't he? He actually lost his place in nearness to the Lord. Now he's sitting outside. He's sitting outside with the other unbelieving king. He hasn't done anything. And so, this is the testimony of a man who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He compromised in his worship, right? He took what was popular in the world and put that at the center of his worship. He compromised in his worship. He compromises in his cleanliness, in his holiness. He lowered the standards, and then he compromised in his witness to people that he should have been. Israel was a light to the nations. And instead, Ahaz is making comfortable places for them outside. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to compromise in our worship. We don't want to compromise in our holiness. And we don't want to compromise in our witness. We want to draw people in. We want to be holy as God is holy. We want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this account of Ahaz. We're thankful that we have a warning here of a man who did not do what was right in your eyes. Father, we don't want to be that way. We want to be faithful to your word. We want to make decisions based on the word of God. We don't want to compromise our beliefs. We don't want to compromise your word or your will for us. Father, we pray that you would give us strength to do that. We fail so easily and so often. And Father, we need your help. And so, Father, we pray that in your grace that you would continue to help and to lead. And as we go to a time of prayer, Father, that we would bring our requests before you and we would establish you as the king of king in our hearts over all things that that pertain to us. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.